Getting ourselves into the preaching of the word this morning, I want to bring to you a sermon on gospel paradoxes. What is a paradox? Paradox is an apparent contradiction. I'm not checking my email. I'm putting my chronometer, my time counter, and this is for your sake, because if not, I get excited and speak too long. A paradox is an apparent contradiction. It is something that presents a tension that appears to be contradictory, though it is not, and the gospel is a paradox. In today's sermon, we'll consider the reality that in Christ and in the gospel, things are not as they appear to be. Let us turn together to Luke chapter 16 and consider the passage we will study this morning, Luke 16, or 18, I should say, verses 19 through 14. It's on your screen. The Word of God reads, "He," speaking of Jesus, "also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbled himself will be exalted." And that is the reading of the Word of God. One occasion, James Spurgeon invited his famous grandson, Charles, to preach at his small church. And when the famous Charles Spurgeon was approaching the lectern, his grandfather James said of him, "Here comes my grandson Charles. He preaches the gospel better than me, but he doesn't have a better gospel to preach." What we read is exactly that. And I bring the story because sometimes we get caught up with celebrity preaching. We have our favorites. We have those that we just hang in to every word they say. We flock to their conferences. We drool at their speaking. And my exhortation is, if they speak to you the gospel, great. If not, they don't have anything better to say than the old plain gospel which our souls need. And this passage reminds us of that. What is the context of this parable? It is fascinating to me the way Luke arranges it. If you look at the passage, if we would have read the whole passage, it is sandwiched between two contrasting ideas. An unrighteous judge is granting righteousness or justice to a bereft, forsaken widow. And the bottom part of the sandwich is that the righteous judge of all the earth announces his death. So think on how Luke is arranging his writing for Theophilus. Here's the unrighteous judge granting justice. Here's the righteous judge dying for the sake of justice. And then in the middle, Luke arranges all of these contrasting parallelisms and contrasting ideas, which are not necessarily chronological. Luke is more topical in his approach to Theophilus. The first contrasting idea is that this rich, young, godly young man comes to Jesus, but he lives sad because Jesus tells him he cannot inherit eternal life. And then this erratic, silly, childish disciples are the heirs of eternal life, and even Jesus assures them of that. Yes, you will receive 100 times more than whatever you have left for me this side of eternity. Then the second contrast is this devout Pharisee of the parable we just read, which is not accepted by God. And then this wicked tax collector goes home justified. Again, the paradox, the contradiction of the gospel. Things are not what they seem. And then the third contrast is disciples rebuked because they are hindering the children to come to Jesus. No, no, don't bother the master. Here's the parents with their babies and their toddlers wanting Jesus to bless them, put his hands on them, and they decide, no, don't bother the master. He's busy preaching. And Jesus rebukes the disciples and tells them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, because of theirs is the kingdom of God. Another shocking contrast. And then the chapter ends with a blind man named Bartimaeus screaming and shouting and hollering and asking Jesus for mercy to the point that he irritates the multitude. And the multitude says, shut up, master is going, you're annoying us. But Jesus stops and listens to the petition of the guy who's annoying the multitude. Bartimaeus, what do you want? Lord, I want to recover my sight. Then go. Let it be done according to your faith. And that's the point Luke is making. Things are not what they seem. The gospel changes our paradigms. The gospel changes the way we perceive things. And then this parable is kind of the crown stone or the capstone of it. Gospel contrasts. A man named John Rittenbaugh wrote, this parable features one who applauded himself because he kept the law versus a collector who humiliated himself. Martin Collins, another writer, says Jesus' intention with the parable is to rebuke the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and of those who belittle others. Warren Wiersbe wrote, one of the two was deceived about himself. He believed himself to be accepted by God by the things he did and by the things he had stopped doing. And Luke wants us to consider that that is not how the gospel operates. It is a shocking, contrasting parallelism to call Theophilus and our attention to the paradox of the gospel. What's the purpose of the parable? He writes it at the beginning of the parable. The text says, and he told this parable to some who trusted themselves they were righteous and treated others with contempt. You've heard the expression contempt of court. Not paying attention, despising, disrespecting others. He gave this parable to those who despised others because they were not righteous. And I am purposely wanting you to think from now if perhaps that could not be us. Because whenever we read and hear about the Pharisees, for some reason, we think about these holier-than-thou Christians, these antiquated Christians, perhaps from other denominations, perhaps other people we have known in our story or in our history, but we never think of ourselves. And Jesus is shocking his audience, and Luke is shocking Theophilus with a sharp contrast of the gospel. Those who despise others because they consider them morally inferior. We read about Lady Gaga, to use an example that just popped in my head, and we somehow despise that woman. Or we read about some famous rapper or some famous Hollywood celebrity or some famous politician that doesn't happen to be on our side of the equation, and we internally have this rejection because we consider them to be morally inferior to us. Is that you? Do you trust your faith because of your fruits? I've dealt with Christians even recently who love these celebrity preachers who for some reason remind them that they are not true Christians. And they have the struggle of saying, I cannot be a true believer because according to such and such, and of course I'm not going to give you the name, I don't have the fruit of repentance. I don't show the marks of righteousness. I must be an unbeliever. Or perhaps are you on the other side of the equation? Do you despise those who are weak in faith? I'm familiar with both sides for some reason, but there are crazy people in the kingdom, and here's one of them. And that's the kind that complains about people who do not seem to grow. 31 years in this church, and it's all the same. People don't grow. People don't take things seriously. And are we of those? They are not like me. Pastor, they are not like me. And Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves and despised others or viewed them with contempt. Are we sinking? Are we getting into the line of the parable? Because I am not interested in what happens at Christ Fellowship, here at Vineyard, at the Roman Catholic Church, Lady of Lourdes, or the Episcopalian Church. I'm interested in what happens here with this small flock. And Jesus told this parable to those. And then we find the contrast. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other one was a publican, a tax collector. Oh yes, that's me. I'm the humble tax collector. I can't be the Pharisee. Well, who was? What's the first contract in the parable? First contract is that the devout, godly, God-fearing person was rejected, and the despicable person was received. That's a first shocking contrast when you read it. The Pharisee, who was the Pharisee? They were the Farash, the separated ones. They didn't mingle with people. They were the guys at the office who had lunch alone. Because I'm not going to go into that table with those guys. You know, they swear too much. They curse too much. They talk too much nonsense, too much football and baseball and Olympics. And I'm interested in my holiness. So I'm going to have my lunch here alone. Let my testimony of eating alone and aloof win them to the beauties of Christ. Uh-huh. Yeah, you're right. They were studious. They studied the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures. Jesus told them that they extend their phylacteries, the hems of their robes. You know why? Because in the law, you were commanded to have hems on your robes so that when you see them flying, you would remember the law. It was just a technique to have things that would remind you of the law. And the first is, oh, sure. And they made these long hems. And they would put their phylacteries, their little boxes, putting scripture inside. So they would be walking, and people would say, how they love scripture. They memorized the scriptures. I once heard a very famous patron saint of Christians, of Reformed Christians, preaching at a large gathering. Maybe I'm too evil and suspicious. Not maybe, for sure. And I saw him quote a long portion of scripture. I said, well, he has his reward. Because people were there drooling, look how he memorizes scripture. Then you have your reward. You memorize scripture to tell people you memorize it. You like to brag about your long portions of scripture that you've memorized. Awesome. If you do it for people to know that, I'm sorry, it's not me who's saying it. It's in your Bibles. You already have your reward. You already have your clapping. Now, if you memorize it and keep it in your heart that you may not sin against God and nobody has to know it, oh, that's another ballgame. Then your reward is in heaven. See, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about those who were meticulous keeping the law. They were so meticulous that they were strict Sabbatarians as you would not imagine it. They added to the law hundreds of commandments and traditions in their Talmud to make sure that they would not break the law. Do you remember when Paul says that he was beaten 40 lashes minus one? Do you remember when he says that? You know why he says that? Why minus one? Because they made sure that they would hit 39 just in case they missed a count and overstepped the law by one lash. So make sure you do 39. Never make it to 40 so we don't break the commandment. That's how strict they were. When Jesus says to the disciples, if your righteousness does not exceed theirs, you will not enter the kingdom. He's not saying be holier than them. He's saying, you see how holy they are? You need something that's really holy. Thankfully, it's imputed righteousness, the one that Jesus has, not the one we can achieve. But these men were godly. They were teachers. They taught in the synagogues, in the cathedral of Moses, in the chair of Moses. The Pharisees sit. Everything they tell you to do according to the law of Moses, do. But do not do according to their works, because they say, but they do not do. But they were teachers of the law. They were the theologians. They were the preachers. They were stern, emaciated their faces, looked pale, so people knew they were fasting. They were serious, aloof, separated. They would not have this light Christianity. They would pray long prayers. Remember this guy who said, when you hear somebody in public praying long, probably they pray short at home and they're just offsetting and compensating. Maybe it's true. I don't know. Who knows? They offered long prayers. But Jesus says, by pretense. If you're going to pray long because you're pouring your heart before God, amen. Carry us in your long prayers. But if you're just praying long by pretense, you have your reward. These were the Pharisees. Now, what about the other guy? We cannot even identify with the other guy. He was a tax collector. This is not your friendly AHR Block tax collector. He was not there to see how many deductions he could get for you. No, no, no. He would try to collect as much as he could, worse than any IRS agent. But then he would turn to Rome and go to the booth and say, oh, by the way, this person doesn't have to pay that much. Really, they were entitled to all of these deductions. And what do you know? What do you think the difference went? To their pockets. They were extortioners. They were liars. They were swindlers. Do you have that swindler in your family? We all have one, right? If Uncle Joe comes, or if Cousin Vinny comes, beware. If he asks you for money, don't give him anything. Just give him 20 bucks and walk. Because you know. Right? This was this guy. He was a swindler. He was the extortioner, the liar. Now imagine people hearing the story. In the old Spanish tradition, you needed to have in your families a lawyer, a doctor, a nun, a priest, and then this guy who was the black sheep. So imagine you're telling the story and you say, and the priest was not received by God. But Uncle Jimmy, the swindler, he went home justified. He said, no. This is not right. Yes, that's the way it feels. It feels this is not right, but that's exactly Jesus' point with the parable. It's a shocking contrast. Secondly, the devout prayed confidently. The despicable prayed disturbed. The text says the Pharisee prayed standing, talking to himself. The publican also stood, but at a distance. It's funny how it comes together. They were both standing. The point is not if you kneel, you sit, you stand to pray. Jesus is not into that. He's into the marrow and heart of the issue. The Pharisee was standing. How do you receive your rewards, your certificates, your medals, your whatever? Standing proud. He prayed standing. He was ready to receive his reward. Text is interesting. It says, prayed with himself. He was talking to himself. Have you done that? I have never done that. That I'm praying, and after X minutes, I say, what am I doing? I'm not talking to anyone. I'm talking to myself. God is not even in my thoughts. Well, the Pharisee did that. He was talking to himself. God didn't fit in his world. He was too full of himself to make room for God. He was like the church in Laodicea. Remember that church in Revelation? You are rich. You have no need of anything. And Jesus is being facetious. Of course they were poor. And they were the worst of all the churches painted. But they thought, no, we're rich. We're powerful. We don't need anything. Every ministry is here. Every opportunity for the gospel is here. The publican, conversely, was standing, but his soul was not standing. How do we know that? He was at a distance. He didn't want to enter the court. Because I'd rather stay away, and I'll see if I take my shot with mercy or for mercy with God. So he too was standing, but his soul was prostrated. The publican was devastated about his condition. He was not proud of what he did. He was not a carnal Christian. Oh, I'm saved, always saved. It doesn't matter what I do because I walked down the aisle and I raised my hand and I was baptized. No, that's not what you read in the parable. You read a man who's broken, who is devastated at his own sinfulness. And then the third contrast, you find the devout humbled and the despicable justified. And that's the point of the gospel. The publican, Jesus says at the end of the parable in verse 14, went home justified. What about the Pharisee? He didn't make it. It was that one who went home justified of the two who went to pray. The Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you. I love it because he had the right theology. I'm a Pharisee. I'm an expert in Phariseeism, by the way. That's why perhaps I understand them so well. I'm a Pharisee in recovery. I hope I am in recovery. I don't even say I'm an ex-Pharisee because I still am. But I'm working it out with grace. I hope. It's going to end in heaven, but for now, bear with some of my Phariseeism, because some of you who know me know that I am. But he was an expert. He was a theologian. God, I thank you. Because we are experts. And saying, oh no, to the glory of God. Then why the heck do you put it on Facebook? If it is to the glory of God, why is it in your Instagram? If it is to the glory of God, keep it to yourself. Here's my sermon. To the glory of God, for those who can be edified. Then why do you promote your own sermon? If somehow somebody finds out, awesome. But it's you who's going to promote it? But the Pharisee said, oh no, I thank you that I am not like other men. I don't think anybody here comes from Miami Beach. Anybody here comes from Miami Beach? I don't think so. No. But imagine we would come from Miami Beach and we would live in North Beach, Sunny Isles. And we would have to drive down all, even take Ocean Drive and see all the drunkards on the next day and see the people with hangovers, see people on the streets. They just woke up partying. And you have to drive with your children through it. Oh, we thank the Lord that we're going to church to worship and we're not like them. That is the scene in the passage. It is no less than that. It is a shocking story. It is something that really is a scandal. Jesus, how can you teach that? That's the gospel. It's a scandal. It's a stumbling block. It is radical. It is so radical that Paul was accused of teaching, let us do evil that grace may come. And Paul says, I've never taught that. But it sounded so radical that those who misinterpreted it took it that way. I thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm not like Uncle Jimmy. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this publican praying. That's the story. I'm not like everyone else. Have you ever said this expression? And I've said it to my shame. Who do you think you're talking to? Say what? You're talking to a piece of junk. You're talking to somebody who's made of dust, who came from dust and to dust shall return, who came with nothing into this world, and without nothing he will leave this world. That's the one you're talking to. How can I serve you? But the Pharisee said, no, I'm not like everybody else. We're not equal. Coming to church and you see people jogging or people walking the dog. Oh, I'm so glad that on the Sabbath I'm going to church to worship. That's who the parable is talking to. Thieves. I'm not a thief. If you're Hispanic and you've preached to your aunt or grandmother or friend, you've heard it. Oh, I'm a good person. Yo no mato ni robo. I don't steal and I don't kill, right? When I took this pen this morning, I said, probably about 35 or 40 years that I haven't bought a pen in my life. Where on earth did I get this pen? I try to think about it. I took it from Komatsu, actually. It was there, and when they closed the office, I took some office supplies. Yeah, I sent an email saying what I took with pictures and everything, but I took it from Komatsu. You judge what I am. Check if everything you have with you, you bought it. Check if you have any books at home that you haven't returned. Ha, got you. Huh? I'm not like other men. I'm not a thief. But even if you have never done that, I have news for you. The commandment in Ephesians is, he who stole, steal no longer, but work with his own hands so that he may have to share with those in need. You know what the spirit of the law is? Work, take what you need, and send the rest to those who have need. That's communism. No, that's Ephesians 4. That's not communism. Oh, but that's too hard. I didn't write it. Do you do that? No, I don't. But are we getting the point? I'm not like other men. Unjust. I love that word. I am not one who is not dikaios. The word that means according to God's standard. I am righteous. I am according to God's measure. Really. Let me tell you about God's measure. Job 4:18. He sees foolishness even in his angels. How's that? Psalm 130 verse 3. Oh God, if you marked iniquity, who would stand? And God saying, do you want to talk to me about your righteousness? You're complaining against me because things are not going your way and you think you deserve better because you're a Christian and go to church and give your offerings? Come, let's talk. Sit there. And God starts to mark iniquity. Who would stand? Thankfully, the verse ends, but there is forgiveness with you so that you may be worshipped. And that's where we want to end. Yes, forgive me. Because if you mark my iniquity, I cannot make it. The Pharisee compared himself to the publican, and he thought he was better. He forgot the scriptures he loved and memorized, that Psalm 14 and Psalm 28 clearly state, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. All turned aside. All became useless. He forgot Isaiah 64:6, one of the scariest verses in scripture. The prophet says, our righteousness are filthy rags. I would have gotten it if he would have said, our sins are filthy rags. But Isaiah, after 40 years ministering in Israel as the prophet, even after the experience at the beginning of his ministry in chapter 6, way to the end in chapter 64, in his second book, he says, our righteousness, what we do right, filthy rags. John Owen, the Puritan, said, in the loftiest activity and task of a believer, sin is found. So this poor man saying, I'm not even like this Pharisee or that like this publican. He had no idea what he was talking about. He was proud of his accomplishments. He did more than what he was asked for. I fast twice a week. The law required one fasting a year, and it was not even the whole day. Started in the morning and ended up with a feast in the evening on the day of Passover. But the Pharisees says, it's just not enough. Once a year? No, I'll do 104. Twice a week. I tithe, mend, and come in and deal. The law never asked anybody to tithe from those herbs. But the Pharisees said, not us. Bring those things and they would weigh those herbs that were very light. And they would make sure they would give a 10% of it. They would take their dill seeds and counted them to make sure they would tithe of them. Because they were holier than God. Some people think they are. They are so strict that they forbid what God hasn't forbidden. They restrict what God hasn't restricted. The publican beat his breast. Cannot do it because I'm going to mess up the mic. But he beat his breast. It's a sign of contrition. Anyone who has ever attended a mass or has been a Roman Catholic may remember the section where, because of my guilt, because of my guilt, because of my great guilt in the mass, it's a repetition. It's just beating your breast. It's a sign of contrition, sign of grief, sign of repentance. And he's doing that. And he's imploring, God be merciful to me, the sinner. In the original, there is an imperfect tense with a participle. And it shows that this action was continuous. It's not that he said, but that he was saying. He was beating his breast all the time. God be merciful to me, the sinner. But then what he prays is more than be merciful to me. He's praying, God be propitious to me. Propitiation, that term means, God, remove your wrath from me. Take away your wrath that I deserve and show mercy to me. That's the gospel. We are under the wrath of God on our own account. And the Pharisee is pleading, no, don't be angry at me, please. Don't turn your face from me. I was going to make a note about the marrow controversy, but I'll just say it quickly. If you ever come across a marrow controversy, and this thing about preparationism, be careful. It doesn't mean that to be saved, you need to first feel
grieved.
No, Jesus' gospel says, look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look to the Lord. As Moses raised a serpent in the desert, anyone who looks at the Son shall live. Look at the Son. Look to Him. Trust Him. You don't need to feel a certain measure of pain. That's not the point. But in the parable, the tax collector ached for his sin, as David ached in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And his prayer, be merciful. That one, says the text, went home justified. Some of you are theologically savvy, I know that. N.T. Wright, great writer, but be careful with N.T. Wright and his new perspectives on Paul. Because he says, well, justification, forensic justification, is really a concept that Paul had for the Jews, but for us, the Gentiles, it doesn't apply that way. What do you mean it doesn't apply that way? Psalm 32 says, how blessed is the man whose sin is not accounted. How blessed is the man on whom the Lord does not impute unrighteousness. That's the gospel. And Romans 4 and Romans 5 is, justified by faith, we have peace with God. God credits Jesus' account to ours and put our sin on Him. So I'm sorry about the scholar N.T. Wright, but on that one he is not right. And Jesus ends off the parable saying, he who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, where's the gospel in the parable? Again, if I told you, now let's be like the publican, that would be moralism. Jesus didn't teach the parable so that we are like the publican. Jesus taught the parable so that we consider if we are like the Pharisees. Now, there's something bigger than this parable here in the whole context of Scripture. Jesus did what the Pharisee pretended to do. Jesus kept the law to perfection. He said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And even heaven and earth may pass away, but not a yacht or jot. I'm sorry, Lynn, I always mess it up. Or tittle of the law will pass away. None. Why? Because on the cross, he kept all the fulfillment of the sacrificial system of the law. And in life, he kept the moral, judicial law. Perfectly. He said, I always do, always, what is pleasing to the Father. So Jesus did what the Pharisee pretended to do. His active obedience. And on the cross, Jesus suffered what the publican pleaded not to suffer. He bore the wrath of God because of our sins. He bore the chastisement of our peace in the language of Isaiah 53. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf in the language of 2 Corinthians 5. He was made a curse on our behalf that we might inherit the blessing. So when the publican says, be propitious to me, Jesus also prayed that. Father, if it is possible, pass this cup from me. You know what was the answer? It's not possible. To save them who deserve the wrath, I cannot spare you. So off he went to the cross and bore the brunt of God's wrath for those he came to save. So I end up with Luther's words. God accepts no one except the abandoned. He heals no one except the sick. He gives sight to no one except to the blind. He does not resurrect any except the dead. And he sanctifies no one but sinners. May we be found among those who go home justified because we put our hope and our trust and our faith only in Jesus and in His righteousness. Amen. Father, take Your word and bless it to our hearts and use it for Your purposes. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for providing a way to us sinners. May we take it. May we find it. May we embrace it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.